The following message is copyrighted by Westminster Theological Seminary. Duplication, distribution, or other use of all or any part of this message is not permitted without prior written consent. Please direct your inquiries to communications@wts.edu. For all other information, please visit the main website at www.wts.edu.
As we continue this theme on this semester of looking at some of the agricultural themes, if you will, and applied to ministry, I'd like to consider something today, and I'm going to ask the kind of question to open that education types tell you to never ask. Because it's clear from the outset that it's so broad, it's so open-ended, that it's hard to answer, that maybe it would be better as a brainstorming exercise, which we can't do in this kind of setting. Yet, based on the format, it's broad, but it's clear that the questioner, me, is seeking a specific answer. Got it? So don't ask questions like this. How would you describe ministry? What are some of the descriptions, synonyms, or adjectives that you would describe, even of the Christian life? What is it like to live the Christian life? Well, as you can see, many, many answers could be given. Let's try a few. Love, joy, peace. Hey, that sounds like the fruit of the Spirit. Maybe thinking of emotions, of feelings, of volition, as we will to follow the Spirit in obedience. And that could be one way of answering what is ministry and describing the Christian life. Or we could maybe go the route of describing a specific office or service that we would do in the church. Teaching, counseling, expounding the Word of God. However, there are also some other real, honest, true words that describe Christian ministry. Struggle, rejection, heartbreak. And this is the time when you're probably thinking, I'm not sure I like the direction this chapel is going. Yet one of the descriptions that captures the essence of the Christian life, and I would argue Christian ministry, is this paradoxical relationship between life and death. Death and life. An important element of the growth of anything is that it has to be brought into existence. And the reality is that at some point, it will die. I wonder how many people would voluntarily come if we announced that today's chapel topic is on death. Not usually a topic that we flock to, but one that is essential for understanding the Christian life and indeed Christian ministry. I'd like to look at three aspects of this topic and three broad aspects. First of all, if you would turn in your Bibles, we're going to look at different passages, but if you would turn to John chapter 12, that we see this paradox of life and death, death and life, and the necessity of both, most fully seen in the work of Jesus Christ, the one who took on flesh, who came to life like we were in flesh, very God, very man, in order to live and to die and to live again. If you turn to John chapter 12, verse 20, that's what it says. Now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, Sir, we wish to see Jesus. Philip went and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I have come to this hour. In this context of Jesus saying these words, if you look up earlier in the passage, this is his triumphant entry into Jerusalem. It's when the people are acclaiming him as Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Every time I am confronted with this passage, it's striking because, humanly speaking, if we were to write the script differently, if we were to write it how we might expect it to turn out, that we would perhaps see Jesus turning this event of the human acclaim for his own glory, taking advantage of the situation to stir up the crowd that was already stirred up with excitement about the coming of the Messiah. for his own advantage, possibly even to avoid the cross. However, Jesus takes this opportunity and continues to talk in veiled, paradoxical language. Well, why? Because his coming to Jerusalem was not to do things according to human wisdom, but according to his Father's plan. We see this at the end in verse 27. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? Go the way that the people are arguing or advocating for? No, for this purpose, I have come to do this hour. And what was this hour that Jesus was talking about? Well, as John and the other gospel writers unpack, and as we know very familiarly, that Jesus was coming not to be the triumphant king that was expected in the way that the people thought, but he was coming to die. Not to overthrow the human or physical rulers of the day, but in order to give his life as a ransom for many. In order that he may die, not for his friends necessarily, but for his enemies. As the scripture says elsewhere, that when we were far off, Christ died for the ungodly. I would say that this picture, this example, not only example, but life-giving power of the gospel must be at the root of our ministry. That as Jesus came, he came not to serve himself, but to serve us, to die for us, not to preserve his own life, but to die this substitutionary death on the cross, so that we may live the same life as we minister to others. So first of all, we see that Jesus came, he accomplished this from this passage in John chapter 12. But secondly, we see that we follow in Jesus' footsteps, not merely as a positive example, as was made very famous by the WWJD. What would Jesus do? Well, Jesus would die on behalf of his enemies. Doesn't sound so appealing to us. See, we can do ministry now in a daily dying to myself by putting to death my sinful nature so that others can live, and by drawing glory to the name of Jesus Christ. If you keep your finger in John 12, actually, and turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. For those in the PT 111 class, you have to memorize this passage, and so I'll help you maybe give you a little bit of understanding on it to hopefully explain a little more as you work through it. But this passage is so essential for ministry, and one of the key themes in it is that we are not able to do ministry in ourselves. Seminary is a place to come and be prepared for ministry, but acknowledging at the same time that we cannot do this in our own strength, or our own abilities, our own giftedness, our own natural talent. Reading in verse 7 of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, this is what Paul writes, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way and not crushed, perplexed but not driven to despair, persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be manifest in our bodies. So we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you." Back to our opening exercise, when we thought of Christian ministry, our minds do often think about good, happy thoughts. Church buildings, church budgets, church attendance, assimilation strategies, all good things. But this biblical notion of death and life, life and death, brings us back to the real essence, inescapable essence of the Christian life. It's because we were once dead, but now through faith, we have been made alive through Christ. However, while secure in Christ, there is this daily dying, a dying to self. Because of Jesus' death and resurrection, the reigning power of sin is broken. Praise God. But while the power of sin has been broken, I still live in a broken world. I still deal with my own sin. See, one of the calls of ministry is the ongoing dailiness of dying to ourselves. Humanly speaking, it's easy to want to be a martyr. After all, what does a martyr do? You have a cause, you have something that you're willing to fight for, and you die once, and it's over. There's no more pain, there's no more struggle, there's no more ongoing agonizing. And yet we are called not to be martyrs necessarily, but a living sacrifice. The problem with a living sacrifice, as you can imagine, one of the reasons why they killed the lamb before they put it on the fire is you try to put a live lamb on an altar, what's going to happen? I'm out of here. Woo! Jumping off the altar. See, that's the struggle that we have as living sacrifices, to daily die to ourselves. In ministry, there are some grand moments, but Christian ministry is characterized by an everyday, minute by minute, choosing to serve others, choosing to serve God by denying myself. Verse 12 in this passage in 2 Corinthians 4, so death is at work in us, but life in you. Paul writing to his readers, hey, we're dying here, but it's for your benefit so you can live. I'm not sure about you, but this is really hard for me. It's easy to talk about in a chapel talk. It's easy to consider. But when push comes to shove, when my heart is challenged, that I have the choice of serving my wife or my family or someone else, or serving God and serving me, that's where the real ministry comes in. Fortunately, we have the Holy Spirit helping us. But the reality is that daily death hurts. We feel this when we struggle with temptation. We sense it when we are tired, when we feel wronged or misunderstood. We get the idea that nobody really understands me. They don't see the big picture of all these stressors in my life. They're just coming to me with one issue, and I really can't deal with it right now. And the reality is that the older we get, the more we realize how quickly time passes by and how fleeting our lives really are. So that someday, reality, every one of us will die. It's not a thought we like to think of very often. But when we die to ourselves, when we die physically, our hope is in something far greater than ourselves. We turn back again to the work of Jesus Christ that enables us to do this ministry, enables us to do everything, enables us and gives us hope. Because we have a Savior who entered into our deadness and now works life. If you turn back to John 12 and actually go one chapter earlier to John 11, we have this great picture that we don't have time to unpack and explore fully. I'll just summarize it. This picture of Jesus coming to remove death, to remove our sins by faith in him, so that we can do ministry as he enables us to do, a ministry that gives life, a ministry that means we put ourselves to death. We see this picture in John chapter 11. Very famous, the death of Lazarus and the resurrection of Lazarus. That is a picture of what Jesus would do once and for all, that all who put their faith and hope and trust in him will be able to participate in. See, in John 11, we get this picture of the realness of Jesus and how he understands the brokenness of this world, the brokenness of our hearts, and comes to restore it. You see, in verse 14, Jesus is aware of the situation. He's aware of the struggle that is going on and chooses to do things in his way. Skip on through the passage when Jesus delays those who are affected by this most, the family of Lazarus, namely Mary and Martha, are distraught. They're questioning, why? Why didn't you come sooner? When Jesus stayed a few extra days, Jesus, why would you do this? That when he comes, he ministers to them. He speaks peace to them. In verse 33, though, we see that Jesus is deeply moved in spirit and troubled. We see Jesus here not standing aloof or impersonal, but in verse 35, Jesus weeping for the situation, seeing the brokenness, seeing the heartache, seeing the reality of death, and weeping over it. Again, in verse 38, Jesus is essentially angry that he's deeply moved at death and the pain caused by sin. And that Jesus, in verse 40, we read that he does all things, this life and death of Lazarus, for his own glory. Jesus said to her in John 11:40, Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. See, this resurrection is not just done to show that Jesus is God in the abstract, but to show that he is in control of this most essence struggle of who we are, this most foundational struggle of life and death, death and life. That Jesus did this, it's what he came to do. Using Lazarus as a picture of what he would do, the very next chapter, which prepares the way for John chapter 12 and in John 11, 25, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. In John 12, we see then, when Jesus, in this triumphant entry, when he talks about the wheat dying in verse 23, Jesus answered them, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. This is the challenge that we have. But as we consider these thoughts of death and life, life and death, be reminded that it's because of Jesus Christ, his life-giving power through the resurrection, through his death, that he died for us through his resurrection, which is our resurrection, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. That as we realize this, as we embrace it, as we become familiar with it, realize that there would be joys in ministry, remembering the triumphant power of the resurrection. But also realize that in our struggles in ministry, there are struggles that we will have with death, reminders of physical death, or even reminders of spiritual death as we proclaim the truth of the gospel in a dark world. Remember again the reality of the resurrection, that it's not hopeless. See, in most walks of life, death can be avoided. However, as Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 12, that when we minister, we actually minister so that we die so that others live. But in that moment, too, we are given life through the Spirit to give that same hope to others. In ministry, whether it's grief counseling or arranging for a church member's funeral, we will constantly be faced with death. And therefore, we need to remind ourselves constantly with the hope of the resurrection, that we weep not as those who have no hope, but we rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ that he has died and been raised again for our justification and our life. We will have this daily challenge of putting to death our flesh so that we can serve our Lord, the Lord our God, with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love our neighbor as ourselves. But the great thing about the gospel is this, is that we're not just merely commanded to do this, but that through the Holy Spirit, we are enabled to do this. You see, we live and we embody this life, death, death, life paradox. That even though we are alive, we are dead to sin. Even though we are dead to sin, we are alive in Christ. My prayer is that we will go forth today into our classes, into our homes, into our ministries on Sunday, into the lives of ministry ahead that we have, the years ahead of us, that God is preparing for us to do. And remember the hope we have in the resurrection. There are times when things will seem hopeless, and they're not. Read again 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul says, when all seems hopeless, remember, God is still working because of the resurrection. Let's pray. Father, will you shape our hearts today? Will you remind us again and again of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, to live in that power, not by anything that we do, but by faith in you, as you have worked in our hearts, as you have made us alive to be your children, that we would always commune with you, that we would love you, serve you, that we would see the deceptiveness of sin in our lives, and turn from it, and put it to death, so that we can grow and be alive in you and rejoice in you. Thank you again today. We, as your people gathered here, thank you for what you are doing in our hearts and in our lives. Will you continue to do that? make us more alive to you and more dead to ourselves. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.